Yesterday, as I was looking toward today, yesterday afternoon, I was a little nervous because Duke was having a little too hard of a time with Florida State, and I was afraid the choir was going to heckle me the whole time while I was preaching if Duke had lost. But luckily, that worked out for me, so you could still heckle me. Yeah, I guess you probably would, but let us pray. Almighty God, we come before you today to hear what it is that you have to say. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill this place. Sit down beside us. Stir within us. Make us anew. So that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts shall be acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So 364 days ago, on January 1st, 2017, I stood before you and shared the words of the prophet Isaiah, "Arise, lift up your head and look around." You should feel very epiphanied this year because you actually got to celebrate Epiphany twice in this calendar year. You got it on January 1st and then you get it today as well. This is actually the third church calendar year in a row that I have preached on Epiphany Sunday. However, this is the first time in those 3 years that Epiphany has fallen on New Year's Eve. A day of remembrance, a day of anticipation, a day of celebration. This morning we remember and sing about the coming of the wise men who follow the star to find the baby Jesus at the manger. Tonight we remember the past year and sing the coming of the new year as people descend upon downtown Raleigh to see the acorn drop, upon Times Square to see the ball drop, or if you're like me, descend upon your couch to watch Ryan Seacrest count us into 2018. But the truth is, tonight we get to be the wise men. We are not, tonight as we watch the ball drop, we are not just looking at an LED ball of lights, but we are looking into the future. We are looking toward the coming of the new year. We are looking toward the beatdown that Alabama is going to give Clemson tomorrow. We are looking toward the start of a new job, the start of a new semester, a wedding, May 12th. Woo! That's the one that you all should care about, not the commoner who gets married the week after. We're looking toward the birth of a child, a birthday, a family trip. We are all looking toward the things and people and events that get us excited about the coming of the new year. Even collectively as a church body, we are looking toward the things that are coming. Some of you are going on a pilgrimage to Italy with Pastor Laura. We are going to have an emergency response training so that we can form emergency response teams who can go out and help those who are in need here in our state, our nation, and maybe even our world. We are forming new Bible studies, book studies that are going to allow us to grow deeper in our faith and in our relationships with one another. We are looking toward something as we close off 2017 and start 2018 tomorrow. But not all of those things that we're looking forward to are good. Some of us know that when tomorrow comes, we still have to go back to that job that does not bring us very much joy. We still have to go back to taking care of a loved one who may never get better. We may have to go see the doctor and get a diagnosis that we have feared. As the wise men saw the star at its rising, they looked at it and they studied it and they realized that this star signified the coming of the new king. Exciting, yes, but also troubling. Not a king that was voted on and elected, not a king that was part of the royal family that just had the throne bequeathed to them, but rather a king who was born in a stable to a virgin mother and a carpenter father. To the wise men, recognizing this coming of the new king of Israel was exciting and joyous. But to Herod, that was turmoil and strife. Just within this story today, we see the dichotomy of New Year's Eve. We have people who can look into that glowing ball of light and see the future and are excited about it. But then there are others who look into that same ball of light and see nothing but pain. Something that I love about the wise men is that they were looking, not just looking, but looking up at the star. Despite the pain and the strife that existed in their world, they had the audacity to look up. They were looking up into this star toward the new millennia. They were looking forward to this new kingdom that the King of the Jews would bring upon the earth. They were looking toward the work that the Messiah had promised to perform. These stargazing, cloud-watching, heavenward-looking people were looking up to recognize the coming of the King. C.S. Lewis once said that a proud individual is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you are looking down, you can never see what is above you. Every day that I go to school at Duke, I park on East Campus and ride the bus over to West Campus, and they drop us off right in front of Duke Chapel. Every day, I make it my priority to look up. To no matter if it is sunny, rainy, dark, bright, I always look up at the beauty. Look up to marvel. I look up and thank God that He has called me to be a pastor and to be in divinity school in a time such as this. There are a lot of things in the life of a seminary student that make us look down all the time. Like, I read from the moment I wake up to the moment I fall asleep. Or if I'm not reading, I'm writing a paper or writing a sermon. So we seminary students are afraid that if we look up, we might just see the world falling around us. And the same is true with you in your life, I'm sure. There are a lot of things in this life, in the life of each and every one of us, that makes us want to constantly look down. You look down to take care of you and yours because you know that if you look up, you just might see the pain that exists in this world. If you keep your head down, your world seems to be running on all cylinders. But when you look up, you see the tweets. You see the headlines. You see the turmoil and pain that exists in this world. But the wise men today remind us that despite the hurt, despite the challenges, when we turn our gaze heavenward, we catch a glimpse of the glory. We catch a glimpse of the future, a glimpse of the love that exists in the future God has planned for us. It is a gaze that allows us to see the world not as it is, but as it will be. To see people not as they want to be seen, but truly as they are. It allows us to view the manger not just as a feeding trough, but as the infant throne of a king. Catholic Pope and Saint Leo the Great once said about this Epiphany story, "The determination of the Magi to follow the lead of this heavenly light expressed a willingness to be led by the splendor of grace to knowledge of the truth. In this way, they adore the Word in flesh. Wisdom in infancy, strength in weakness, and the Lord of majesty in the reality of a man." Similarly, so should we raise our hearts to the shining beauty of eternal light, revere the mysteries devoted to human salvation, and put our energy into all that has been done on our behalf. These wise men were seekers, seekers who left their professions and homes, left their families and friends, and actually ended up leaving their possessions at the feet of Jesus. They were seeking understanding, seeking confirmation, seeking love. And this morning, we are all seekers. No matter if we have been going to church all of our life, if you have only come a few Sundays a year, if this is the first time you've been in a long time or even ever,
We are all seeking something when we step foot into this church. Seeking community. Seeking fulfillment. Seeking peace. A whole Christian tradition has been built around this idea of us being seekers. Seeker-sensitive churches, or what we like to call mega churches, were created in the late 20th, early 21st century to be a place that is welcoming to those who are seeking faith for the first time, or maybe seeking to come back to church after a long time of being away. These mega churches build their churches around the small s seeker. But the truth of the gospel says that while, yes, the wise men were seeking, they were looking for the king, the newborn king of the Jews, they were not seeking so that they might interrogate him. They weren't seeking so that they might capture and kill him. Rather, they were seeking to worship, seeking to sing praises, seeking to offer of themselves to the one who had come to save them. They were seeking out the seeker with a capital S. Author and pastor Timothy Keller famously said, "The founders of every major religion said, 'Come follow me, I will show you how to find God.' But Jesus said, 'I am God who has come to find you.'" I am God who has come to find you. As you look into that ball of lights tonight as the clock counts down to the new year, we are all looking toward something, seeking something in the new year. Maybe we are seeking sustenance in our life. Our seeker, the infant king who was found in the manger, says, "I am the bread of life. I am the true vine." Maybe we are seeking a way out of the turmoil. Jesus says, "I am the gate. If anyone enters through me, they will be saved." Maybe we are seeking guidance. The Messiah says, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd lays down his life for his people. Maybe we are seeking assurance. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the Alpha and the Omega." 2 summers ago, I had the chance to serve at Camp United Methodist Church down in Charlotte, North Carolina. It was a tough life living 5 minutes from Ocean Isle Beach all summer long, but somebody had to do it. But when I was at that church, I had the opportunity to meet a lady named Miss Virgie. Miss Virgie is now 96 years old, and when I was there, she was only 94, but she had attended this church for over 70 years. She had seen the towns of Shalott and Ocean Isle Beach grow into the great metropolises that they are now, but she had seen them change so much. And as I was there that summer, she attended every single Bible study that we had at the church. She attended every single service that we had. I went over to her house every week, multiple times a week, sometimes just to talk to her about life and about God. She's as close to one of those wise people that we hear about in this morning's scripture. She always asked the best questions, and her answers were always better than anything I could have come up with. Finally, one day at the Bible study that I was leading on the Holy Spirit, she asked, "How do I know that it's the Holy Spirit that is at work in my life?" I sat there and I thought about it for a second and I said, "Miss Virgie, you are 94. You have lived 4 of my lives. Why are you asking me this question? I should be asking you about this." She looked at me and smiled and said, "Well, I'm still breathing, so I've still got to be learning. I'm still breathing, so I might as well keep learning. Keep seeking." What are you looking toward this new year? What are you seeking in 2018? Church, I pray that you have the faith to see that this thing that you are seeking can be found in Christ, because it is in Christ whom you are found. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.